Tommy Hoffman sends his apologies. He was planning to be here, but his car's in the shop and doesn't have any transportation. So he called me this week, and so I decided to fill in for him. This morning, we were talking some during the breaking of bread this morning, speaking of our Lord Jesus and his sufferings. But after his sufferings came glory. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, the glorified Lord. And if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses in Revelation 1. Then we're going to turn to Revelation 5 and look at a few verses. Then we're going to turn to Revelation 22 and look at a few verses. So I want to look at what I would call the glorified Lord, the revelation and the exaltation and the last proclamation that speaks of his glory too. Let's ask the Lord's blessing in prayer. Father, we pray you'd bless now as we look at your scriptures together. I pray that the things that are said would glorify the Lord Jesus and edify those that hear. Give us hearts, Lord, to know you and to make you known. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 10 through 18. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if it burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Well, what were the circumstances for the giving of the book of the Revelation? Well, the apostle had been banished to the Isle of Patmos, which is off the coast of what we know today as Turkey. And the reason he was banished there, he tells us in verse 9, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he was a great witness for the Lord, and because of that, he was persecuted by the Roman Empire and banished to the Isle of Patmos. Well, his enemies were actually fulfilling God's purposes. For it was there at Patmos that God revealed to him this great revelation, the book of the Revelation, while he was there. You remember Joseph, when his brothers sold him into slavery and he wound up as number two in the empire in the land of Egypt. He said to them when they came to him in Egypt to get food, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring to pass as at this day to save much people alive. And so even though they banished John, it worked out to be the Lord's goodwill for him to receive this great revelation. Now, first of all, we see the voice. John says there in verse 10, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So it was a tremendous voice, a great voice, sounding like a trumpet blast. Now look at verse 15 again. It says, and his voice as the sound of many waters. If you've been to the ocean, especially on the Pacific coast where the large waves crash in, it's very loud and awe-inspiring. And so our Lord's voice was very awe-inspiring. And then concerning his person, we see in verses 12 through 16, we want to look back at that. What we read, brothers and sisters, what I just read to you in verses 12 through 17, we will see it with our own eyes one day. And we can look forward to seeing that. Now, some will see it with great joy. The Lord Jesus, John the Apostle wrote in 1 John 3, and we shall behold him and see him as he is. But for some, it will be a sight of terror and fear. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. Look over at Revelation chapter 6 for just a minute, verses 16 and 17. We'll see when we get to chapter 5 that the Lamb is mentioned. The Father is seated upon the throne and the Lamb is before him. And he says in chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 16 and 17, and said unto the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That seems to be an unusual combination of words, doesn't it? The wrath of the Lamb, but it's true. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So when our Lord comes back and we see his glory, it will be a time of rejoicing for many, but a time of great fear. Now, there's a real contrast between Christ as he was then, when he was upon earth as a shepherd. He came as God's shepherd and the Lamb to take away the sins of the world, and what he will be then when he comes back. When he was on earth, first of all, he was in the midst, when he was crucified, I read that section this morning in Matthew 27, he was crowned with two thieves. It says, and they were crucified with him, two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. But instead of being among thieves and crucified upon a cross, we see him here in the midst of the churches, walking around in his glorified appearance. Look at verse 13 again. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the chest with a golden girdle. Now, hold your place there and turn to Revelation. John 13. John chapter 13. Let me get there too. Our Lord, when he was upon this earth, girt himself with a towel and washed the disciples' feet. A very humbling task, which was the responsibility of the household servant to wash the people's feet when they came for a visit. But our Lord Jesus did that himself. And look with me at verses 3 through 5 of John 13. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So our Lord's ministry upon the earth, he humbled himself here in doing this. He was girt with a towel to serve. However, look back now at Revelation chapter 1, where we're looking at. One day he will be girded with on his chest in kingly with kingly priesthood, the garments of the priest, the high priest. Look at verse 13. It says there that he was girt about the chest with a golden girdle. What is that? I think that's the breastplate of the high priest that was worn by Aaron when he ministered before the Lord. It was a beautiful breastplate that had 12 stones, 12 precious stones embedded in it. And it was part of the ephod, which he wore, and it was hooked to the ephod on the shoulders and on the waist. And so our Lord one day will appear in glory and will be wearing the garments of the high priest. Now, look, the next thing it tells us in John 19 when he was upon the earth, that he was stripped in humiliation. And I read that this morning where the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and they took off him his robe and his garments. and clothed him in a purple garment to make light of him and to cast aspersion against him. So he was stripped in humiliation. It tells us that in John 19, verse 23, it says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified him, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also a coat." Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And so he was stripped in humiliation. But now he is clothed in garments of glory. We see that in verse 13 too. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot." Do you remember the day of transfiguration when the Lord Jesus took Peter and James and John up to the top of a mountain and was transfigured before them? And it says his clothes became as white as light, bright as the sun shining in his strength. And so one day we'll see him in his glory when he returns. Well, when he was upon earth, we know that he was crowned with thorns. We just read that, and we talked about that this morning in the breaking of bread. But now, instead of being crowned with thorns, he's crowned with glory. We see that here in Revelation 1. Turn over to Revelation 19 for just a minute. Chapter 19, and we'll look at just a couple verses there. Revelation 19, verse 12 and 13. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And look down at verse 15. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture, his clothing, and on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So one day he will be clothed in the greatest glory that heaven can offer, and we'll see him in that glory. We also know that when, you turn back now to Revelation 1, we also know that when the Lord Jesus was upon this earth, he gave his life on the cross. And we see there that his eyes were closed in death under our load of sin. It was our sin's load that was laid upon him, and his eyes were closed in death. But now his eyes are a flame of fire. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. "His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." I believe that speaks of his omniscience, that he is able to see all things. There's a verse in Hebrews 4 that goes like this: "There's no creature that is not manifest before him in his sight, for all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And so his eyes are a flame of fire, seeing right through us and everything, and it displays his omniscience. Now we see also his feet when he was upon this earth. His feet were nailed to the cross. We have that, for example, in Luke 24. It says, "So where the Lord Jesus appeared to the disciples, he said, 'Behold my hands and feet.'" And it tells us also in Psalm 22 that the Lord Jesus, tells us in that Psalm, "And they pierced my hands and my feet." So his feet were nailed to the cross. However, now when he returns in glory, his feet are like brass, which speaks of permanence and deity. Look at verse 15. "And his feet likened to fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace." So his feet now are like brass. It speaks of permanence, and I think it also speaks of his deity. You know, his voice also was hushed in death. The Lord Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." It tells us in John chapter 19, and he yielded up the ghost to his Father, yielded his spirit into the hands of his Father. However, now his voice is like the roaring of the ocean that I mentioned earlier. Look at verse 15 again. "And his voice as the sound of many waters." And the one we saw earlier in verse 10, "is a great voice as of a trumpet." So his voice, once hushed in death, is now mighty in power. We also know that his hands were once pierced. I just quoted that verse from Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. But now they're powerful to wield all authority. Look at verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And so he holds the seven stars, which are the seven churches. It tells us that in the last part of this verse, verse 20. That the seven stars are the seven churches. So his hands once pierced, now are powerful to wield all authority. Remember he said in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Now his mouth was once closed for us. Now let me quote this verse for you from Isaiah 53. You probably already know it. It says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Our Lord could have called down legions of angels to rescue him. He could have called down fire from heaven as Elijah did in 1 Kings, but he didn't. He yielded himself to the will of the Father, and he went all the way to the Calvary for you and for me. Also, we know, too, that his face was once marred. We see that in Isaiah 52. And as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. But now he is forever glorious. Tells us there, look at the last part of verse 16. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in its strength. So what a contrast we see here of the Lord Jesus between his, when he first came as the Lamb, the meek Lamb of God, to lay down his life, and when he comes again in, as God's Lion of the tribe of Judah with all glory and power. Now let's look at, we're there in Revelation 1. Let's look at verse 17 and 18 again. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said unto me, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. It tells us there, he says, he describes himself in the middle of verse 18, behold, I am alive forevermore. And I was thinking about that. What are some of the things the Lord Jesus does as the fact that he lives for us and intercedes for us? Well, first of all, he's alive forevermore to quicken us. To give us life. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again unto a living hope from the in his resurrection from the dead. So he's alive to give life, to quicken, to satisfy the needs of the believer on this earth. The Lord Jesus said he was the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Also, he is alive forevermore to refresh the hearts of the saints. Remember what he said in John 4, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. For this water shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. So he's alive forevermore to give life, to satisfy, to refresh. Also to keep us and protect us. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:25, and he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Also, he's alive to save to those that believe and trust in his grace and mercy, to those that believe the gospel. He tells us in Romans 5, much more than being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God through the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so our Lord lives to keep us and to save us. Also, he dwells within us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Paul writes in Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And so he lives, he's alive forevermore to dwell within us, and lastly, one day, to glorify us with himself. Paul writes in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. That's a tremendous thought to think in some way we'll be glorified with the Lord Jesus when he's glorified. Notice he also says here in verse 18 that he has the keys of hell and of death. He overcame the world. The Lord Jesus said, these things I speak unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he overcame the world in his life and death and resurrection. He descended, I believe, into Hades and came up with the keys in his hands. And so he is now Lord of the underworld. And he went right up to heaven through principalities and powers, the powers of Satan. Let's look at that verse. Hold your place there and turn to Colossians chapter 2. I just want to read that verse instead of just quoting it. Let's look at it together. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Notice, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So when our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he overcame the principalities and powers that tried to seal his grave. And he rose again triumphant, and he rose and ascended into heaven up through the heavens, the abode of Satan and his demons, all the way into heaven itself, now to appear before God on our behalf. So we've seen the revelation of the Lord. Now let's talk about his exaltation. Turn to chapter 5 of Revelation. Chapter 5. And here we see a scene in heaven. Now, I mentioned to you earlier that the scene that we looked at in Revelation 1 we'll see. Well, brothers and sisters, this scene we'll also see. Because we'll be with him in heaven when this occurs. And the things that are described here, we'll get to see with our own eyes. We're getting a little foreview right now. This, you know, in the movies they put out a trailer? Well, this is God's trailer. He's given to us a little foreview of what it's going to be like when we get to glory, when it's time for the Lord to come back. Now, the first four verses. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So here's this question. Who is worthy to open the book? What is this little book? Well, a lot of good Bible teachers think that it's what they would call the title deed to the world. It's a book. It's a scroll. Well, you remember the Father said to the Son in Psalm 2, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Well, one day the Lord Jesus is going to get up off his throne and appear before the Father and said, Lord, I'm ready to receive it now. And so he'll receive the title deed to the world. And so the question is, who's worthy to open this book? And no one is found. Now look at the answer in verse 5 through 7. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures of the beast, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So there's a twofold title here. The Lion tells us here of the tribe of Judah. And then we see this Lamb that's standing there. The Lamb and the Lion. Well, the Lord Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world when he came the first time. He came to sacrifice himself for our sins. But one day he's going to come back as a lion to conquer and reign. And so that's what this is leading up to as we read this section. Then we see a song that's given to us here. The Song of the Redeemed, beginning with verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sing a new song, saying, notice what they sing, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every tribe, every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So here we see the song of the redeemed. What's the object of that song? It tells us there in verse 9, Thou art worthy. It's the Lord Jesus is the one that's the object of the song. And what is its theme? What's the theme of the song? His work for us in redemption by his blood. And that's what he tells us there in verse 9. And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us kings and priests to our God. So, what do the angels do? What do they say? Verse 11 and 12, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million, and thousands of thousands, just tens of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So the angels say, Worthy is the Lamb. And they give to him praise and worship and adoration. And then we see what all of creation does. That includes everything. Verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard us saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This chapter is a fulfillment of a prophecy in Daniel chapter 7. So let's go back and read that for a moment. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 7 for just a minute. I just thought of this. I wanted to share it with you. If I can't find the verses, I'll just quote them to you because I know the verses. Here it is. Daniel 7 verse 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. And Daniel writes, the scene in heaven, he's seeing in heaven, and Daniel writes, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And what did he do? He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now remember, scene of the Lamb before the Father's throne. And it was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. The same thing of the ancient of the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days is seated upon a throne, and it says he receives a kingdom. Well, that's the same thing we see here in Revelation 5, where the Lamb is the only one that can take the book and loose it sealed thereof, and he does. And the rest of the book of Revelation is the story of the opening of those seals. We have seven seal judgments in chapters 6 and 7, and then we have seven trumpet judgments, and then seven bowl judgments that are given to us in the rest of Revelation that speaks of God's wrath. Okay, lastly, we got time to finish this. Turn back to Revelation now, and turn to Revelation chapter 22. Chapter 22. And we're looking at the last, we've seen the revelation of the Lord in chapter 1, his exaltation here in chapter 5, and the last proclamation in chapter 22 that speaks of his deity too. Chapter 22, beginning with verse 12. And behold, Lord Jesus is speaking. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So this speaks here again of his eternal deity. He's the first and the last. Remember, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Well, there's a similar thought to that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1, where it talks about the Lord being the beginning. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, notice, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. By him were all things made, it tells us in John 1. Who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So here we see his deity. He's the first and he's the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Come back now to Revelation 22. Let's keep going there. So he's the beginning and the end. He's the beginning of history. Remember the Lord Jesus on the road to Emmaus. He walked with those two disciples. And it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms, he explained unto them all the things concerning himself in the scriptures. And so the Lord Jesus was foretold his coming in the Old Testament. There are over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled when the Lord Jesus came the first time into this world. And also, he said, he was talking to the Pharisees one day, and he says in John 5, verse 39, search the scriptures, because in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And so the Lord Jesus was saying, you're looking in the scriptures, but you're missing the point. You're missing the fact that I'm the Messiah, and I'm the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. So he's also the first and the last for the church. He's the Savior of the body. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so he's the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And also he's of the church. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a second. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So our Lord is the chief cornerstone to the church. So he's the first and last, beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, let's keep reading. Come back to Revelation 22 and pick up with verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. And without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Then verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You know, so the Lord here is verifying the book. He says he's the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Turn with me over to John chapter 14 for just a minute. John 14. Our Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy as being the root of David and the bright and morning star that was foretold in Malachi. And when he was with us, he said that when he would go back to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to teach us all things. Look at John 14, verse 26. He says there, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. And so as we read the Word of God, the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, takes of the things of God and shows them unto us and teaches us about the person of Christ. So the Lord verifies the book, and he sent the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it, to be our guide, and help us to apply it to our life. Now, come back to Revelation 22, and look at verse 17. This is the wonderful and last invitation that's mentioned in the Bible. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I was listening to a tape one time, and I don't remember who was speaking, but the author shared that he had witnessed to this lady one day. And in talking to her, he found out that she had gotten saved. He said, well, how did you get saved? She said, well, I was living an ungodly, sinful life. I was far from the things of God, and someone gave me a Bible. She said, there's got to be something in here that can help me with my life. And so she started reading in Genesis 1:1, and she got all the way to Revelation 22, and she said, you know, I've read this whole book, and I still don't know what I should do. And then she read verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. She said, Lord, that's what I'm looking for, and I'll gladly come to you and trust you as my Savior. So she got saved from reading verse 17, this wonderful invitation. Then we have in the last two verses, verse 18 and 19, we have a warning, a solemn warning. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Here's a word about to those, the modernist who changes the scriptures, who doesn't believe the scriptures, the higher critic who attacks the word of God. There's a solemn warning for them. Then we have a certain promise, verse 20 and 21. And he testified these things, saith, surely I come quickly. You know, in the Old Testament, one out of every 20 verses dealt with his first coming. But you take the entire Bible, one out of every 9 verses speaks of his second coming. So he says, behold, I come quickly. And what is John's response? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And then the divine benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you now that he has suffered the cross and suffered the shame and the loss, and he is seated now at your right hand, glorified and lifted up on high. And how we look forward to that time when he will come in the clouds and call us away or call us through death. But one day he will rise and go to the Father and says, now I'm ready to receive the title deed of the world. Lord, how we look forward to that time when the Son of Man will come back and set everything right. For us in your name we pray. Amen.